Today we're going to be thinking about verse 3. In the NIV it says, "Your troops will be willing on your day of battle." Or if you're using the King James Version, which is the version I'm just following tonight, it says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Let's just pray as we come to this. Father, we thank you for this verse of Scripture that talks about your people, a willing people, on the day of your power. And our God, we pray now that as we consider this verse of Scripture, and as we just consider its meaning and its message for our day and age, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come and be our teacher. And Father, we pray that our eyes may be opened, that we might see wonderful things in your word. For we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want you, just as we turn to this psalm this evening, to imagine in your mind's eye an army, a huge army. Not an army of conscripts or an army of mercenaries, but an army of volunteers. Volunteers who have signed up willingly and gladly to fight for king and for country. This is an army that loves its king, that desires to serve its king, an army where no sacrifice is too great to be made for that king and for his kingdom. An army where when gaps appear, there are always more volunteers stepping forward. This army is on the march, and it seems that this army is going from strength to strength. Now, with that picture in mind, we come here to Psalm 110, where in verse 3 we read it said of the king's people in this psalm, "Your people shall be willing in the day of your power." And I want to think about that line of scripture this evening. Your people will be willing, or shall be willing, in the day of your power. Let me first of all think about the soldiers of God, the soldiers of the king, that your people or thy people, as they are described here. And the first thing to notice is the God to whom these people belong, because we're told about this God here in verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." This verse 1 of this psalm is quoted right the way through the Bible. It's quoted in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in Hebrews especially, in Acts chapter 2, and also in other places in the Bible. Jesus refers to it in Matthew chapter 22, and he ascribes David as the author of this psalm. It's entitled there in the top of the page, Psalm 110, a psalm of David, a psalm. And David here, as he opens this psalm, David is reporting a conversation between God and someone whom David calls my Lord. Now, that's an interesting concept just to begin with. Do you remember in the old days, if you're old enough to remember, phones, you used to get on phone lines. Sometimes you were on making a phone call, you got what was called a crossed line. Do you remember the days of crossed lines? And you were trying to make a phone call and you got a crossed line and you heard two people talking. And the temptation was always to keep quiet and listen to what they were saying. Now, that was the temptation, and people would have said to you, "Well, it's rude to do that. Don't be doing that." But many of us, I'm sure, listened in sometimes to what was being said on a crossed line. David here is speaking as someone who has overheard a conversation in heaven between God the Lord, L-O-R-D, the beginning of the psalm, capital letters, Jehovah God. And Jehovah is saying to my Lord, says David. Now David, hold on a minute, was the king. So how could David have a Lord above him? How could David be talking about my Lord? What David is hearing here, and Jesus confirms this much later on in the Gospel in Matthew 22, David is overhearing a conversation between God, the Lord, and David's Lord, who is my Lord, he calls him. In other words, God is talking to the Messiah, and David is overhearing this conversation. And to the Messiah, God Almighty is saying to the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And David is recording this conversation. This is a conversation in heaven. And by the power of God's Spirit, David has been led in to hear this conversation. And God, the King, is appointing at his right hand one whom he says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In Acts chapter 2, we're told that this applies to Jesus Christ. This psalm is used traditionally in the church after the resurrection Sunday and applies it to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And Peter in Acts chapter 2 says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, who was crucified, dead, and buried, now raised from the dead on the third day, he is the King to whom these things belong. He is the King to whom God has said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And this King is calling to himself soldiers to serve in his army. Think back to the days of slavery. A slave might be held by a cruel master. A slave might be beaten and abused with no realistic chance of freedom. But suppose that country in which the slave lives with his cruel master, suppose that country is invaded by an all-conquering general. The general comes in and he releases the slaves from the cruel masters on condition that they'll work for him and he will be good to them, kind to them, benevolent, and he will expect them to serve him. Now that's the picture that is here in Psalm 110 verse 1, where God says to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Here is God saying to Jesus Christ that he is going to send forth into this world the army of Jesus, those who will be delivered from the power of Satan, who will be delivered into Jesus' hands, and he will have an army of volunteer soldiers who will willingly and gladly serve him as he goes forth on his purposes into this world. Jesus is the new master who is good and kind and benevolent. He is at God's right hand. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. With your blood you purchased men for God. You're not your own. You were bought with a price, says the scriptures. God's people are his soldiers, because he paid for them in his own blood, in Christ's own blood. They owe him everything. They are under his rule. They are citizens of his kingdom. The other thing we're told about this king here, not just that he is a king, but also in verse 4, he is a priest. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek means king of righteousness, one who bestows righteousness. He'll not just be a warrior general, he'll also be a priest. And in the Old Testament, no one held those two offices at the same time. But this figure who is at God's right hand, he will hold both the office of king and of priest at one and the same time. A king of righteousness. He will bestow righteousness upon his people. Righteousness, or right standing with God, is the gift that he will give. Charlotte Elliot famously wrote the hymn, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me. And as a young girl, she felt she had to make herself worthy of acceptance by Christ. Many people think like that. They have somehow to earn their worthiness with God. But a visiting preacher came one day and he had a conversation with her. And he said to her, Charlotte, just come just as you are. Just as you are. And because of those words, she accepted Christ as her Savior. And she realized that she had no righteousness of her own, that she couldn't earn righteousness, but that God grants righteousness as a gift of His grace. And all she had to do was look to God for righteousness, and Christ bestowed it upon her. And she wrote that hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." And this psalm is setting before us today, this priest-king, his people are subject to him. Warren Wiersbe says, "As our king, he tells us what to do. As our priest, he gives us the strength to do it." So those are the soldiers of God. Secondly, the sign of the soldiers. Thy people, the people who have been sprung from the snares of Satan, from the chains of Satan, and who have been delivered into the kingdom of light and set free to serve this new master, this good master. What's the sign of these soldiers? And we're told in verse 3, "Your people shall be willing in the day of your power." Willing, willingness to do whatever God asks of them. William Chalmers Burns was a one-time missionary to China, brought up in a manse. But as a young man, he held out against getting saved. The reason he held out against getting saved, because he had a kind of sixth sense about him that God would call him to be a minister, and he didn't want to be a minister. But eventually the time came in his life when God made him willing. God melted his heart. And he not only got saved, but he went on to preach the gospel and to see revival in Dundee and in China itself. He was willing. When he understood the gospel and what Christ had done for him, that Christ was his king, that Christ was his priest, he became willing to serve, to do whatever Christ wanted of him. He would be a soldier in Christ's army and give himself to the Lord. Last Monday morning, Lynn and I went to the Faith Mission Convention in Bangor, and a man gave his testimony at the morning meeting in Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church. He told how he had been brought up in a Christian family, but in his heart of hearts as a young person, he resolved that Christianity wasn't for him, that he wouldn't be getting saved. And yet there he was, man in his 50s, I suppose, telling of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him. And yet in his heart of hearts, there was a day when he said, "No thanks, not for me." The sign of the king's subjects is that those subjects have submitted their lives to Jesus Christ and are willing to do whatever he wants them to do. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus Christ, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And many's a man or woman has held out against the gospel. They have been unwilling for months, for weeks, for years sometimes, but the power of God is greater. The power of God is greater. And if God wants you, He'll have you. He'll make your heart willing. The prophet Hosea talks about being drawn with cords of love. You think of a man at a harbor untying a rope, and he pulls in a boat slowly by pulling the rope towards him. And as he pulls the rope towards him, the boat begins to move from the sea in towards the shore. God draws his people in with cords of love. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. There is a power of God. There is a change that God can bring about in a heart through the power of his love. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." But you hear that? Offer your bodies. Being a Christian is not just about getting your soul saved. It's about offering your bodies and saying, "Lord, how can I serve you? I want to do, Lord God, what you would have me to do." The truly saved man or woman will want to serve his Lord willingly and readily and happily. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. But just serve. To serve God is no burden. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The burden of the devil is heavy. It crushes your soul. But the burden of Jesus is light. The yoke is easy. That man I mentioned last Monday giving his testimony in Bangor, he had been a top banker in an All-Ireland bank, sitting at the top table with the chief executives. He said he loved it. It gave him such a buzz to be at that level in the bank. But then he felt God calling him into full-time Christian service. Now, I'm not saying that all Christians should be in full-time Christian service, but he gave up the bank and now runs an outreach place, I think Clocker in County Tyrone. No company car anymore, no substantial salary anymore, but only the joy of serving the Lord. And I say only there, and I shouldn't really have said only, but the joy of serving the Lord and seeing people come to know Christ. I wonder, are you willing to serve the Lord? It's the sign of the subjects, you see, the sign of the soldiers, this volunteer spirit. Some Christians are hard to shift. They're happy to sit for an hour or two on a Sunday, but thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And they're willing to suffer too, to carry the cross, if that's what Jesus asks of them. In the words of the Robin Mark hymn, "All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands, for it is only in your will that I am free." Only in your will that I am free. So we've thought about the subjects of the king and the sign of those soldiers, of those subjects. Thirdly, the season of the soldiers, because it says the troops or the people will be willing on the day of your power. Day of your power. And your day of battle, says the NIV. This day of Christ riding forth into the world. When did that happen? Well, as I said earlier, this psalm has been closely linked with Easter time and the message of the resurrection. And what greater demonstration of the power of God was there than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, "Who through the Spirit of holiness," that is Jesus Christ, "through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." That was power. To raise that man from the dead, to roll that stone away, and for Jesus to come out of the tomb. The power of God was also seen in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when about 3,000 people, we're told, were added to their number that day. That was a remarkable day of power in that early church preaching in the city of Jerusalem. John Livingstone was a one-time minister in Killinchy in County Down. But as a probationer for the ministry, he was once called upon to preach in a town in Scotland called Shotts, Kirk of Shotts. He preached on Ezekiel chapter 36, "A new heart also will I give you." And after preaching for an hour and a half, wasn't the 21st century, it's the 17th century, after preaching for an hour and a half, he made the application, he says, "with such liberty and melting of heart." And after that sermon, 500 people ascribed their conversion to it, and it's been called a revival at Kirk of Shotts. But that was power. Gospel power. "With such liberty and melting of hearts." Wonder, could I ask you tonight, do you know the power of God in your life? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Wonder, have you believed? This is the day of power that we are in. We don't have to look forward to it or look back and say, well, it's all in the past now. We are in the day of Christ's power now. Power to change lives, power to save souls, power to melt hearts, power to change destinies, power to glorify God. We are in this season. These are the last days, the days of God's power. As I close, I felt in preparing Psalm 110, I haven't really touched on it at all. I feel there's a sermon in every verse. In fact, there's probably more than one sermon, especially in verse 1 and in verse 4, especially verse 4, which the book of Hebrews just develops in great depth. But essentially, this psalm is about Christ, the priest king, the warrior priest king, ruling and reigning over his people, marching forth in victory, Lord of lords and King of kings. But the question is he ruling and reigning over your life? Are you one of the Lord's soldiers? The test is, are you willing? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to please him? Are you willing to obey him? Are you willing to glorify him? Do you say, Jesus, there's nothing that I wouldn't do for you? Thy people shall be willing in the day of your power. That's how you know if your heart has been mastered. You'll do anything for Jesus. And the psalmist here is indicating the greatness of God and the willingness of God's people and the power of the age in which we are living, this gospel age. And the question is it in you and is it at work in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm, which is a royal psalm. A psalm where, Lord, we're given a privilege to hear a conversation in heaven. And it's no mistake or no cross line. We're meant to hear this because it identifies for us Jesus Christ, our great King, our great priest. And we thank you that we see him in all his glory, sitting at your right hand, even as Stephen saw Christ at your right hand as the people stoned him and as he died. Father, help us, we pray, Lord, to know this power if we don't already know it. And if we do, Lord, we pray that you would make us even more willing to serve, that we might say, Lord God, whatever you want, it's yours. All for Jesus, all I am and have, all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. Hear us, Lord, we pray, as we just worship you in this moment, as we just, Lord, feed upon you by faith. We thank you that you are a good Lord, a good God, and we pray, Father, that we might bow the knee, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.